Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette of Mission East Africa, Uganda. And once again, by the gracious will of the Lord, I am blessed, I am pleased to look to the Scripture with you in the worship of the great, true, living God this Lord's Day morning. My friends, we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn there as you can in your Bibles and please read along the precious Word of God. Our contact number is 0782-652-143, and you can learn more about our ministry, Mission East Africa, Uganda, at www.missionafricajk.simplesite.com. My friends, hear now the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Dear friends, let us pray. Father in the highest heaven, all glory and praise, thanksgiving and honor, all blessing and love to you, now and forever, in your church. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ that has redeemed your people and that has saved us from our every sin and that enables us to stand against all evil and to hold fast to you, Lord Jesus Christ, by true saving faith and repentance, and that will bring us to eternal glory. Praise the glory of your grace. And we ask once again, our Father, great God, that you would bless us with wisdom and truth, with discernment, and bless the teaching of the holy, powerful Word of God once again this day. I pray, asking for much grace for my hearers, and that their very hearts, their souls, their spirits would be helped by the teaching of the Word of God today, that there would be salvation and edification for my listeners. Thank you, Lord, for revealing such awesome things to your people. We give you praise. We thank you for your mercy. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. My friends, we've been talking for some time about evil, different facets of evil, because our text clearly deals with the issue of a Christian's wrestling against principalities and powers. And I want to share with you as we begin once again this Lord's Day morning, in God's grace, the words of the Psalter from 1912 based upon Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. That's verse 1. O God, be merciful to me. My soul for refuge comes to thee. Beneath thy wings I safe will stay until these troubles pass away. To God Most High shall rise my prayer, to God who makes my wants his care. From heaven he will salvation send, and me from every foe defend. Great foes and fierce my soul alarm, inflamed with rage and strong to harm, but God from heaven, his dwelling place, will rescue me with truth and grace. Be thou, O God, exalted high, yea, far above the starry sky, and let thy glory be displayed o'er all the earth thy hands have made. My soul is grieved because my foes with treacherous plans my way enclose. But from the snares that they devise, their own undoing shall arise. My heart is steadfast, O my King, My heart is tuned thy praise to sing. Awake my soul and swell the song. Let vibrant harp the notes prolong. Yea, I will early wake and sing, a thankful hymn to thee will bring. For unto heaven thy mercies rise, thy truth is lofty as the skies. Be thou, O God, exalted high, yea, far above the starry sky, and let thy glory be displayed, o'er all the earth thy hands have made. Amen. And so, my friends, the psalmist notes the strength of the enemy and the fierce battle in which he is engaged as a believer. And our text once again speaks of wrestling against principalities and powers. Wrestling requires an extra and extended intense effort. Years ago, when I was in secondary school in America, I enjoyed sports and I played on our American football team, and the Lord helped me to love this game and also to excel at it. And so, because I was a good football player, I also wanted to excel in another sport, wrestling. And so, though I hadn't wrestled much, I began to wrestle my last year of secondary school. And I soon learned that wrestling, in a sense, is quite different than football. Both require a lot of effort, a lot of straining. The energies of one's body and mind are expended. But I found that wrestling required a great deal and intense effort, more so than football. Wrestling was a real challenge to me, and I learned many important lessons as I wrestled. Once again, our text deals with this topic of wrestling against evil, and not just against evil, but against the very principalities and powers, against the greatest evil spirits. And we do this, as I have been mentioning in past sermons, by obedience to God in love and holiness by the Word of God and prayer. And so we are to contend with the greatest evils in this way. We are to trust God. We are to trust His Word, and we are to be prayerful, all in loving obedience to the Lord God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we must ask the question at this point, because we ended our sermon last Lord's Day, and we'll continue to talk about this same subject today, about miracles. Do we wrestle by working miracles as believers in the present dispensation? And we're going to answer that question much more fully in future sermons, but we are building in our understanding so that we arrive at the correct answer. We are learning that we might understand the truth. Do we wrestle by working miracles today in the present dispensation? And so we want to continue at this point in our teaching about miracles. And I must mention again that Bible miracles are extraordinary, and that we find that they happen at certain times in history, in the history of the church, but not always. I must mention, too, that, of course, God is not limited, and God never changes, so that it is possible that God can do miracles today or at any time in His creation. But we find biblically, again, as we take a close look at the Scripture, that God works miracles at certain times primarily. And let's review very quickly the meaning of a miracle. A miracle is an extraordinary work of God, and a miracle is a supernatural work of God. That is, it is God's extraordinary, not His normative work. in which he works supernaturally or spiritually in a powerful way. And in this working, he works wonderfully, and he works wonderfully at times of great revelation. Revelation is simply God's working to reveal truth, to reveal himself. It is a communication of God by divine agency. And so as God reveals himself, as God communicates by divine agency, he many times in the past worked miracles, pictures, which illustrated the teaching and which confirmed the teaching of God. The biblical conception of a miracle, Lockyer helps us to understand, is that of some extraordinary work of God which transcends the ordinary powers of nature and is wrought in consequence with the ends of the revelation. And last week we talked about Old Testament miracles. We want to continue at this point and talk about New Testament miracles. And I'll go into a bit more detail about New Testament miracles. I believe it is entirely right that when we are confronted with the supposed miraculous today, that we compare what we are confronted with the true miracles of the Bible, because there is a great consistency in the miracles of the Bible in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in this consistency, we are able to understand and discern the characteristics of miracles. We'll talk about that a bit later in this sermon as God enables us to. But now, let us look at New Testament miracles, some of them. As we do so, understand more fully what a biblical miracle is. In the New Testament, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 2 made wine out of water. Again, this is only something that God can do. God so alters nature by his supernatural miraculous power that water is actually made into, transformed into wine. We see many miraculous healings by the man God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, we see that the son of a nobleman is healed simply by the word of Christ. We see that as Jesus passed through the crowds in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, that many were healed. And we see the healing, the cleansing of demons, unclean spirits, in Mark chapter 1. We see that Peter's mother-in-law was healed by the supernatural working of the Lord Jesus Christ and instantaneous healing in Mark chapter 1. We see amazingly that in Luke 5, the Lord of glory has brought about the miraculous catch of fish. And we see that lepers are cleansed in Mark chapter 1 and Luke 5 and in Matthew chapter 9. Once again, a truly miraculous healing of a paralytic in Mark chapter 2. We find many healings, another in John chapter 5. There a man is healed and a withered hand is restored in Matthew chapter 12. There is a healing of palsy. And we see, too, that there is the raising of the dead by the powerful word, the acting of the eternal God, the man Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 7. The demons are powerfully cast out of a man in Galilee in Mark chapter 12. The Lord of all glory powerfully calms a tempest, a great storm. We find that in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 5, the demon-possessed men are healed in Gadara. Praise the Lord. Jesus once again raises the dead, this time Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. There is a supernatural, a true miraculous healing. A woman with an issue of blood is healed in Mark chapter 5. The blind are healed. And we note in Mark chapter 6 that 5,000 are fed by the Lord of glory. You might remember the story that he took just a few loaves of bread and just a couple of fish, and by his own powerful will fed 5,000 men. The crowd was much larger, counting women and children, perhaps as many as 15,000, perhaps more. But God, Jesus Christ, praise God, the mediator, Christ Jesus, the God-man, powerfully worked, his own power exerted in this great miracle. He also, of course, at another time fed 4,000. The God of all grace walked on the water that he created in Mark chapter 6. Praise the Lord. We see that he casts out the enemy from a boy in Mark chapter 9. The tribute money is provided in Matthew chapter 17, miraculously. A man born blind is healed in John chapter 9. The fig tree withers at the word of the eternal Son of God in Matthew chapter 21. Malchus's ear is healed in Luke chapter 22. And Christ is raised to life from the dead after 3 days by his own power in Luke chapter 24 and in John chapter 10. Praise the Lord. In this, my friends, we see that Jesus Christ powerfully works. And of course, he works in a true spiritual power. This is truth. The very truthful word of God reveals this. Praise God. And we see too, my friends, in the scripture that Christ enabled the 12 to perform miracles. We see that the 70 in Luke 10 are enabled to perform miracles. We see that miracles are done by Peter in Acts chapter 3 by the name of Christ, by Paul in Acts chapter 13, and that there is the great pouring out of the Holy Spirit, a true biblical miracle in Acts chapter 2, so that the gift of tongues is given a true miracle in Acts chapter 10. We see that the apostles are freed from prison in Acts chapter 5. Praise God. So it is, my friends, we see the power of God working in these truly amazing ways, wondrous ways, and so we are helped to better understand what a true biblical miracle is. We must discern the true from the false, and we must understand the true miracles that we may have the ability to understand the true from the false, especially in this area of the supposed miraculous. Now, at this point, I want to share more with you about miracles from the thoughts of an expositor, a Christian author, and a Christian teacher by the name of Lockyer. He has studied this issue of miracles in depth, and he offers us some helpful thoughts, and so let me share his thoughts with you now. Bible miracles fall into clearly defined divisions or catalogs, and when classified, they reveal the prerogative of deity to exercise almightiness in any realm. The following divisions corroborate the divine affirmation that God does according to his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so Lockyer delineates that God's miracles are seen in his power over nature. And we see that some of these miracles deal with God's miraculous dealing with water. The Red Sea is parted. The Jordan is parted. God gives water at Marah, at Meribah, at Jericho. The waters are parted. We see that God causes iron to swim in the time of Elijah and Elisha. We see that the Lord Jesus walks on the water. We mentioned that before, that he calmed the storm, that he turned water into wine. And we see the use of water in the healing of a man at Bethesda's pool, a blind man. Some of the miracles that we find in the Bible can be categorized, and we see that they deal with fire. The pillar of fire, the Shekinah fire, are examples of this. We also see that some miracles have to do with oil. There is the oil of the widow's cruse, for instance, in the time of Elijah and Elisha. We see that some of the miracles deal with the sun, as in the days of Joshua and the dials of Ahaz and Hezekiah. Some miracles deal with food. The manna is a miraculous food given by God, feeding the thousands by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some miracles have to do with natural elements, thunder, hail, rain, floods, earthquakes, withered trees, open doors. Some miracles have to do with disease. God exercises his power over disease. We see that many times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes God exercises his power over death. We see the resurrections, for instance. And we see that in the Old Testament, too, there were times when God brought death as a judgment upon others. God exercises his power over the devil, the prince of the demons, and over his emissaries, over his servants, the demons. And so we see that the Lord is triumphant over all human disorders, Lockyer says, whether physical, mental, or nervous, over all cosmic forces on land or sea, organic and inorganic, over the spirit world, represented by the devil, demons, and death. Lockyer also makes comment about the disappearance of miracles. And so let me encourage you to listen carefully now, dear friend. The matter of the desistance of miracles calls for some attention. When did they cease to be performed? With the passing of the apostles, was the delegation of miraculous power withdrawn? There is record of miraculous cures in the church after the first century, but miracles were not recorded under inspired guidance like the miracles of the apostolic age. In many cases, church miracles are overlaid with legend. A man named Trench remarks that few points present greater difficulties than the attempt to fix accurately the moment when these miraculous powers were withdrawn from the church, and it entered into its permanent state with only its present miracles of grace and the records of its past miracles of power, instead of actually possessing those miracles of power by whose aid it first asserted itself in the world. And let me mention at this point that Lockyer believes, as Trench does, and I concur with them, that the miracles were present in a past dispensation. And so Lockyer writes, "We do affirm, however, is that in this age of grace, the perpetual miracle is contrary to God's order." He believes that miracles, of course, are not confined only to previous dispensations. In fact, we see that there will be miracles at the end of the world, that God will work true miracles at the end of time. But he does note that miracles primarily are seen biblically at certain periods, and that these periods were centuries apart. We see that miracles, again, looking at the Bible, simply looking at when the miracles in the Bible occurred, and in the study of the miracles, we can see that miracles occurred at the establishment of the Jewish nation. Moses and Joshua are the primary miracle workers, 1400 BC. We also see in 850 BC that there are miracles in the crisis in struggle with idolatry. Elijah and Elisha are prominent. We see that there are miracles in the time of the captivity when idolatry was victorious. That's 600 BC. Instances in Daniel and his friends. And we see next that at the introduction of Christianity in 1 AD in the virgin birth and in the miraculous work of Christ and his apostles in his ministry, in their ministries, a great outpouring of the miraculous work of God. Finally, we see that great signs and wonders are to characterize the final time before the Lord's return. As we understand this, we must once again note that it is not that God cannot work miraculously, but it is not the normative way or order of God to work in this dispensation. And so, my friends, we'll need to continue in this topic next Lord's Day as God gives us grace. Once again, by way of summary, we've looked at the truly miraculous working of God in the New Testament, and we've looked at the working of God in the Bible history, that it occurred primarily at certain key times in Bible history, that miracles are not always seen. Simply, God does not work miraculously all of the time. It is an extraordinary work of God. It is not the normative work of God. And so we've also talked briefly by way of introduction with this issue of the disappearance of miracles in church history and as we see in Bible history. We'll continue at this point next Lord's Day as God gives us grace. All glory to God who is fully able, who never changes, who always does His will in all things. Father in heaven, thank You for the teaching today. I pray for precious truth and discernment for my listeners. And so give us grace to understand and then to follow You, Lord Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.